Our Father, we thank you for your grace towards us, that you have spoken, that you speak to us in all circumstances of life, that your words are powerful and true. And so we pray that as we hear you, that you would speak even through my weakness, that we would hear you and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after 9 weeks, we have come to the end of 1 Peter. I have really enjoyed going through this letter. It's been full of encouragement and exhortation that I think I have needed, and that I'm sure some of you have needed as well. Now, as we've been seeing, this letter was written to a group of scattered and struggling Christians, struggling with the culture that was surrounding them. Whether it was name-calling and slander that they were struggling with, or it was suspicion, contempt, abuse and beatings, these Christians were struggling. They suffered as those who lived for Christ instead of living for their sin. They didn't participate in the usual sins of their culture and time. They strived to live holy lives, which is an anathema to a world that lives for itself and its own evil passions, its own desires, which has rejected Christ. This letter, at least to me, it feels so relevant for us. Now, there are many people who will say that I have a persecution complex. They think that it's laughable that in the 21st century West, there are Christians who feel that this letter is relevant to them. They'll make the argument that the church has had a large cultural impact and influence over our society for a long time. And that's true, quite plainly. Our political system, our cultural morality has been greatly influenced by the church and by its teachings from the Bible. We've known a comfortable existence here in the West. That's true. Another argument that they'll make as a pushback is that as Christians in our culture, as we perhaps struggle against this pushback from society, that this pushback is nothing compared to what other Christians are facing in our world. And again, obviously that is true. Beatings, murder, a lack of access to basic necessities, these are experienced by Christians all around the world, and that is something that is far from our experience. And so how is this letter? How is it possible that this letter is relevant for us? Well, I want to suggest that it's because public opinion is swinging so rapidly away from us, so rapidly against us. What do we do in a culture that is rapidly abandoning any ties that it had to the Bible, which is ready to mock Christians for their views on moral issues and show utter contempt for those who would bring their Bible-informed views into the public square, who still believe that there is a God who created the world, who believe that gender is binary, that Jesus really did exist, that he really did rise from the dead? What do we do? Do we come up with more logical arguments for these things? Do we bring a call for revolution? Or do we stay silent? Well, no. Actually, what we do is we get on with the Christian life. Because this is par for the course. And so we live as humble Christians in every sphere of life. Peter ends his letter with a call to humility, because humility is an important mark of the genuine Christian. Even in suffering, Christians are to be marked by humility. And so in verses 1 to 5, Peter addresses humility within the relationships in the church. He speaks first to the elders, and then to the young, and then to the entire church. So first, to the elders in verses 1 to 4, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, notice here the humility of Peter. Because he doesn't grab onto that apostle title again. He's used that apostle title in chapter 1, verse 1, establishing his authority as he began his letter. But he doesn't do it again. He doesn't feel the need to flaunt his unique authority as an apostle. But he also doesn't apologize for offering suggestions, saying that you can take or leave his advice, whatever you want. Peter manages to humble himself while maintaining authority. He calls himself a fellow elder who proclaims the sufferings of Christ like his fellow elders do, who has a share in the glory that will be given when Christ comes. Instead of commanding, he exhorts. This isn't someone who wears his authority in the way that he dresses, eager to stand out and have people bow down before him. He doesn't have a ring on his finger and expect people to kiss it to show their submission. And he urges the elders to follow his example, to exercise authority with humility. He calls them shepherds, which has Old Testament overtones. Moses and Joshua are called shepherds in Numbers 27. David is the shepherd king. In Ezekiel 34, the leaders of that time are rebuked because even though they are shepherds, they're abusing the flock. The elders have a real authority as they shepherd the flock. But they need to be humble in their authority because, notice, it's not their flock. It's the flock of God. God is the great shepherd of the sheep. Again, in Ezekiel 34, God says that he will shepherd his people because the leaders have failed. The other shepherds have failed, so God will shepherd his sheep. And this finds its fulfillment in Jesus, who is called the chief shepherd, verse 4, who calls himself the good shepherd, in John chapter 10. And so because Jesus is the chief shepherd, they need to shepherd his way. Willingly, honestly, overseeing and caring for the flock. You wouldn't want a leader who did it under compulsion, who was greedy for money, who wasn't looking out for the best interests of the church, would you? You would want them imitating the chief shepherd by becoming a servant. Like Jesus said in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, you might not know this, but every session meeting when the elders gather, we spend time discussing the congregation. What are the issues, the needs? How can we help? What can we do? Now, it's not one big gossip session where absolutely everything, every minor detail is shared, but we're helping one another to keep track of the congregation, to know what's going on, because it's too big of a job for just one person to do. I couldn't do it myself. I'm so thankful, and you should be too, for Alan and for Bill. They are in regular prayer for all of you, eager that you would grow up into Christ in every way. Elders lead and shepherd, but they're to do it humbly, recognizing that it's God's flock, that Jesus is the chief shepherd, and that he has expectations for how it's done. And they'll receive a reward, the crown of glory, honour, for a job well done, fulfilling the work that they have been given to do. When a church has elders like this, it's on the right track to being healthy and strong and able to withstand the assaults of the world. When elders are caring for the flock as under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus, knowing what's worrying the flock, what their struggles are, their temptations and their pains, then they can better equip and minister to them. They can encourage them to hold on to the hope that they profess. Peter wants Christians to be humble in every relationship in the church, because in suffering, even in suffering, Christians are to be marked by their humility. And so he moves on to young people in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Now, it's a stereotype that young people are anti-authoritarian, and for good reason. Children are always testing the boundaries. Parents face the same battles every day. Teachers too, especially in those teenage years when kids are no longer scared of their teachers. But what's common for young people as the strong want to throw off the rules of the old, today seems to be true of all of our society. All of us hate the idea of being in submission, of having people over us. In the church, we want it our way. We want our style of music only, because those are the really good songs, those are the reverent and moving songs, or they're the most exciting songs. We know how long the service should last. We know how often the Lord's Supper should be taken. Our world loves to have Frank Sinatra sing My Way at funerals. And that attitude has infected the church. We want everything done our way. We're not willing to submit. This is an issue that we all need to face, even us in leadership. If one elder disagrees with the others about a certain decision, is that elder going to submit to the decision of the majority, assuming that it's still in line with the Bible? Will I be willing to submit to presbytery or the assembly when decisions are made that I don't like? Submit yourselves to your elders, Peter says. And then he moves to addressing the entire church. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Each day we make deliberate decisions about what we're going to wear. Not that shirt with those pants. We choose what we think is best, or at least not too hideous. Thankfully, I have a wife who stops me making too many mistakes. You should have seen me beforehand. Just like we deliberately choose which clothes that we put on each morning, Peter tells us to deliberately clothe ourselves with humility, to consider others more important than ourselves. We're to have the same attitude as Jesus. Like Paul says in Philippians 2, who, though he was equal with God, didn't hold on to his status, but made himself nothing, becoming a man, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so how can we do that? Well, one thing that we need to do is be willing to share what we're struggling with. Is there something in your life situation? Is there something in the Bible that you're struggling with? Is there a fear? Are you facing opposition for your faith in some way? Tell the elders. Maybe they can help. Maybe all that they can do is pray, but tell them. For the elders to care for you, they need to know what's going on. They can't be mind readers. Don't keep it to yourself, but humble yourself. Be willing to make yourself vulnerable by sharing the concerns of life. But it's not just the elders that we should be confiding in. Because we are the body of Christ. It's not just up to the elders to encourage you and to help you. We are to encourage one another. When you look through the letters in the New Testament, the list of one another commands are incredible. We love one another, honour, live in harmony with, instruct, care for, serve, bear with one another's burdens, be kind to, forgive, admonish, encourage, build up, do good. The list keeps going on and on. If we're going to let the church do what it has been commanded to do, we need to be humble. We need to share how they can do those things. We can't be proud and hold our struggles close to the chest. We need to make ourselves vulnerable and open ourselves up. We can't get through the Christian life on our own. God has entrusted us all with the task of care and support. And yes, the elders to specialise in that. We need to allow others to minister to us. And we need to be willing to minister to others. To be humble enough to consider this person more important than I am. To invest the time in them that I would normally spend on something else. Maybe on my own leisure, on my own problems. To show love by giving a gift. To show concern. To have over for a meal. These are the things that we can all do. Even when we're struggling ourselves. The Christian life is the struggler helping the fellow struggler. Lifting our eyes beyond ourselves and beyond our own issues and humbly considering someone else. Those words at the end of verse 5 should be chilling. God resists the proud. Do you realise that when you think that you can get through the hardships of life by yourself, that is pride? And the consistent theme all throughout the Bible is that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There is reward if you're humble, both in this life and in the next. But the opposite is also true. God opposes the proud now and into the next life. This is a terrifying prospect. And so the first question to ask is, have you humbled yourself before God? Have you come to the Lord Jesus to have your sins forgiven? Have you abandoned all efforts of saving yourself? And have you thrown yourself onto Christ and his work at the cross? These words command you to abandon your pride and come to the Son of Man who came to serve sinners by dying on the cross, giving his life as a ransom that sinners would be saved. And it commands Christians to be humble with one another and to share the struggles of life. Peter moves on in verses 6 to 14 by saying that we should be humble not only in every relationship in the church, but also in every circumstance. First, verses 6 to 7, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, God's mighty hand in the Old Testament is both a hand of judgment and a hand of salvation. It was with his mighty hand that he brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, an act of judgment against the Egyptians, but of salvation for the Israelites. To submit ourselves under his mighty hand is to recognize that he is sovereign over everything that is happening to us. Whatever our situation is, whether we're suffering from persecution or going through family troubles, money troubles, health troubles, whatever season of life we're in, whether things are working out well for us as well, In all of these situations, we submit ourselves to Him. We submit ourselves under His mighty hand. We don't grumble and complain about our situation, because that would be to grumble against the sovereign God who has arranged every detail of our life, who's working all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. When we grumble, we are not being humble. We grumble because we think, in our pride, we deserve better. But remember from chapter 4, Christians are under the refining judgment of God now. It's for our good that we go through difficult times so we can rejoice through hardship. And there will come a day when we're exalted by Him, rewarded for clinging to that gospel of Jesus. But God is not simply a puppet master, making everything work out exactly the way that He wants, moving us this way and that, putting us in various life situations to teach us lessons. He's not a distant God. He is an intimately close, loving, caring, compassionate God. He cares for you. And it can't get better than that. Instead of proudly complaining that we deserve better, He invites us to cast all our cares on Him. He wants us to pour out our hearts, our aches, our anxieties, because He cares for us. When trouble comes, is your first reaction to make a plan to fix it? Or do you cast your cares on Him, knowing that He cares for you? But when we look into the heavenly realms, we know that there's not only a God there who cares for us, but there's also an adversary, the devil, eager to devour us, verses 8 and 9. Now we need to remember that the devil is not the equal but opposite of God. There's no competition between them. The devil can't challenge God's power. Actually, God is using the devil to achieve His purpose in us. The devil does things. He does what he can to make us suffer so that we'll walk away from the faith. But God uses those things. God uses him to refine us in our faith, to strengthen us. His very existence and his attacks make us hold on to our faith with a stronger grip. When he brings suffering and it feels as if we're going to fall off the cliff, we grip tighter onto that rope of faith. We have an enemy, and so we must be vigilant. We know his tactics, don't we? Bringing suffering to tear us away. Bringing temptation to entice us away. Bringing comfort to lull us to sleep. But Peter warns us to be sober and vigilant, knowing that what we go through is nothing special, nothing unique. All God's people go through this. And if we hold on to Christ, empowered by his Spirit, he will rescue us. Verses 10 to 11, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. When the waves of trouble come, be encouraged that it will not last forever. You will suffer for a while, but that time will end. God is gracious. And when Christ returns, those who have in humility held on to their faith and their hope in God will be rescued. The shaky ground will be made firm, and you will be perfected. You will be established, strengthened, settled with all the glory going to this God of grace. To this group of Christians who suffer for their faith, Peter ends with a call to be marked by humility in their relationships with one another and in every circumstance. To this group of exiles who are scattered throughout the various regions in chapter 1, verse 1, he identifies with them, sending them a letter from Rome, which he calls Babylon, in chapter 5, verse 13. Just like in the Old Testament, Israel were sent away in exile to Babylon, so Peter is in Babylon, himself in exile, along with his readers. Be humble, he says. Love one another, greeting one another with the kiss of love. As we find our society turning against us for the various views that we hold, fueled in their hatred by the devil, we must be humble. We don't deserve anything better from our society. But grumbling showcases our proud belief that we think we do deserve better. Instead, we hold on to our faith. And we cling to one another. We're humble, submitting to the caring leadership that Christ has established in his church. He's given shepherds to care for the flock. And so we submit to them and we care for one another. And finally, in this changing world of ours, we stand in the true grace of God. Verse 12. We remember all that Peter, throughout his letter, has reminded us of about the gospel. We have been elected by God, sanctified by his Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. We have an inheritance that is guaranteed even as we wait, even as we go through suffering. We've been made into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood and a holy nation. Through our suffering and wandering on this earth, in our exile as strangers in the world, we can hold on to these glorious words. And because of those words, we can be marked by humility, even while we suffer. Let's pray to our God who has so greatly blessed us. Our Father, how kind you are to us, to show us how much you care, to assure us of your work in our lives, to assure us of your sovereignty in all situations. Thank you that you have so cared for the church, that you have ordered its life. You have given it shepherds, elders, to care for the flock. Thank you that you are so gracious to your people. Lord, help us to submit to your ways, to submit to those elders that you have established in the church. Help us to care for one another as fellow believers, as believers who ourselves have a ministry and a responsibility in the church. Lord, may we be humble to care for one another and to allow others to care for us. Encourage us each day, we pray, as we go through the various circumstances of life, as we go through different struggles. Lord, remind us that you are in control. And may it be that our instinct, when we go through the different trials of life, may our instinct be to come to you, to cast all our anxieties, all our cares upon you, because you care for us. You are the God who is in control and who has such an intimate care for his people. Now, God, encourage us with these thoughts and remind us always of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things for his glory and for our good. Amen.